Lord, we know because your Bible, your word, the word of God, the living word of God tells us that you are here in our presence right now, in our midst. It just sends chills up and down my spine to think that you are here with us and you are an awesome God. And you're at work right now. We pray. I pray that we will open our hearts to you right now. You've already been working. It's not like now you're going to start working. We know you have been working all through these songs as we've been singing powerful truth about who you are in your name. And I ask in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I ask in the power, through the power of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will touch us today, that you will speak to us, that you'll change us and adjust our attitudes and adjust our lives so that we can be pleasing to you and used by you in those plans that you have for each one of us. I pray that you'll work in a special way in my heart today. And then work through me, Lord, and through your word into all of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And of course, we're talking about the sovereignty of God in all that we've been singing about this morning and what I just read for you out of that passage in Jeremiah, that God is sovereign. And I want to remind you of what sovereignty actually means, what that word means. I've got it on the screen here. Sovereign means supreme power and supreme authority. And when you attach that to God and put God's name in front of it, God's sovereignty means he is absolute in his power and he is absolute in his authority and he is unrestricted in his supremacy. That, my friends, is the God that we serve today. He is Almighty God. He is in charge of everything. And all of what we just said about him and all that we have sung about him and all that the word says about him is true, whether or not we believe it to be true or we confess it to be true. In fact, God is sovereign and he is in charge of everything. He is Almighty God, whether the world believes it to be true or confesses it to be true. It doesn't matter. He is Almighty God and he is sovereign and he is supreme and unrestricted in that supremacy with absolute power and absolute authority. My friends, if that doesn't get you just cranked up excited about the fact that that's the God that we serve, then something's very wrong with your heart, very wrong with your mind and understanding of who God is, and you need a fresh alertness and a fresh awakening to who God really is. We're gonna work on that today. We're gonna be considering his sovereign power at work in the life of his people Israel and the life of his servant David, that we read about earlier in the morning. But I want to start with this, because God has been at work with his people Israel ever since he made a covenant with Abraham and declared himself a people, and he's continuing to do that work. I can't wait to share this with you. I came across this week, and I have just been like a little kid waiting for Sunday to come so I can share this with you. So by now you should have all heard and realized that last weekend, Iran took a shot at Israel, tried to attack Israel with hundreds of drones and missiles and rockets. And the Iron Dome and all of their defense systems went to work and defeated 99% of the attack. In fact, you could take a look at an aerial map of what actually happened, and all these drones and all these rockets came flying in into Israel, and none of them made it into Israel. 99% effectiveness, okay? That's awesome. Everybody just say, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, we prayed for the safety, right, of Israel and everything else. So there was an Israeli scientist. He's a doctor of physics. Okay, he's Jewish, he's not a believer, he's not a messianic Jew, he's Jewish, but he wrote this about what happened last Saturday. I wanna share it with you. He says, I wanna share something that is much more than a feeling. Last Saturday night, something happened here in Israel on a scale of the splitting of the Red Sea. I just loved it. I have worked for several years in the defense industry in Israel. And when I look at what happened last Saturday night on a scientific level, it simply could not happen. Everyone, and I mean everyone, acted as one man in overall unity. The likelihood that everything works out just as it should does not exist in the defense systems that we're operating. These systems have never been tested in real time. Can you believe that? I took a pencil and I dove into the calculations to check the likelihood that such a result would materialize, and my conclusions are that the large number of events that had to be handled in precisely the right time doubles the chances of making mistakes. Even if we got 90% protection, it would have been a miracle. Now, the people who produced, the manufacturers of the defense system said, we're going to give you 90% effectiveness on this. Of course they are, you know, whether you get that or not, that's what they're going to guarantee you, right? Even if we had gotten 90% protection, it would have been a miracle. What happened, though, is that everyone, I mean everyone, the pilots, the system operators, and the technology operators acted as one man at one moment in total unity. Other wars we have fought can be explained according to nature. The rescue, he calls it the rescue, the rescue that took place for the people of Israel last Saturday night is simply impossible in the natural. If this is not an act of God, then I no longer know what a miracle is. I've just got goosebumps all over my body again, just reading that. Okay, so is God still alive? Is God still at work? Is he still the way maker? Is he still working miracles? Absolutely he is. It's the same God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, and the God of David is the same God today. He's still at work because he's sovereign. You can't shut him down no matter what. So God's still at work with his people Israel, like he was back in the day here when we're reading in 1 Samuel. In fact, you should be in 1 Samuel 8 right now, and then we're going to jump over to 16 that Emerson read for us. He's at work today just like he was in the life of David. And David was born in a time when God's people were in deep trouble and when godly leadership was in high demand because it was in steep decline. So out of the sovereignty of his own heart, we see God reaching out and putting his hand upon his servant David and says, this is my man, and anoints him to be the man that he wants him to be, and I'm going to make him into the king that I want him to be to rule over my people. In today's passage, we're going to discuss and we're going to uncover the special way that God chooses people for leadership to do the work that he has for them to do. I titled the message, God's Leadership Pathway. We're going to see three different steps on the pathway today of God's leadership choice. Because there's a huge gap and a huge contrast between how God makes decisions and how humans make decisions. And I know that's like the understatement of the millennium, right? I mean, it's like, yeah, duh, that's not anything new. We all know that. But we're going to see in this story the marked difference between the selection of Saul as king of over Israel and the selection of David. On the one hand, we have Saul, who was the people's choice. And on the other hand, we have David, who was God's chosen leader. I want to say to you that the first step on God's leadership pathway is this: God chooses his leaders, not people. God chooses his leaders, not people. So I hope you're in 1 Samuel 8. We're going there right now. We're not studying Saul. That's obvious to you, okay? So I'm kind of skipping over a lot about Saul. There's a lot. We could spend a whole lot of time on just Saul himself, but he's not the subject of our discussion in this series. But we have to go back because I want to remind you what got Saul to the throne of Israel in the first place, because it relates to this point that God chooses, not man. So verse 4 says, all the leaders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, I want you to notice the language here. He says, the elders all come to Samuel and they say to Samuel, Samuel, you pick for us. What's interesting is that they know that Samuel's role, Samuel exists to be the judge, the seer. He hears from God and he speaks to God. And so it's interesting that they didn't come to him. They knew better. They should have come to him and they should have said, Samuel, go ask God to pick for us a king. Instead, they go to Samuel and they say, Samuel, you pick for us. I think they know why. I think there's something in their heart. They know that they're not doing the right thing, so they avoid the God. They don't say, go ask God for it. You, Samuel, you pick and appoint for us a king to rule over us. Now, this demand really bothered Samuel because he knew that they were stepping out of God's blessing. They were stepping out of God's will that he had for his people. So Samuel did what any good prophet would do. And said, let me go talk to the Lord about it. So he goes to the Lord, and look what God told him in verse 7. Obey the voice of the people. This is a problem. Whose voice are you supposed to obey in your life? Let me give you a hint. Whose voice are you supposed to obey in your life? Okay, the word of God, right? If any voice comes in contrary to the scriptures, what are you supposed to do? Ignore it. It's not of God. But God says to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. That's scary. For they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me from being king over them. What a heartbreaking statement that is. It was as if God was saying, okay, you don't want me as your king? You don't like my choice, my selecting for you? You don't want me to select for you? Well, here you go. And he gave them Saul. But the selection was all driven by the selfish hearts of men and women who thought a man of flesh could provide something that their God couldn't provide. Their miracle waymaker could not provide, would not provide for them. And God gave them the desires of their hardened hearts, and Saul was disobedient, self-serving, and he was a rebellious mess, his whole kingdom. Quite the contrast to the man David that God chose to lead his people, which is what we're going to be focusing on in chapter 16. So jump over to chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 1 and 3 as we look at the fact that it is God who chooses his leaders and not his people. The Lord said to Samuel, verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be your king. Verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. I want you to notice the language has shifted. The language has shifted from Samuel, pick for us a king for us to rule over us, to God saying, I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his servants to be king. Invite Jesse and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate, the one that I choose. Write this down somewhere. The responsibility of choosing good leadership belongs to God and God alone. One person said amen to that. And Pastor John Blodgett's in the house. John and Colleen are back from their months-long vacation in Florida. Welcome back. And welcome back to all of you, by the way, who have been gone snowbirding down there. We are very glad to have you back. Can I get an amen from you today? Amen. Let me just say that one more time, okay? The responsibility of choosing good leadership belongs to God. Amen. That should excite you. Because if we're picking leadership, how's that going for us? Look at Daniel 2:21. Jeez, why did you say that, Phil? Daniel 2:21. God removes kings and sets up other kings. It is God who establishes authority and tears it down. Amen. He gives wisdom to the wise, and he gives knowledge to the scholars. And I would add, if God doesn't choose, then I don't want it. I don't want someone ruling over me that was chosen by the shallow, fickle nature of people like me, of other human beings. Now, I've got to pause here. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God, the sovereign hand of God that is at work? Do we believe his word when it says that he establishes kings and he tears them down? He sets up authority and he tears it down. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Well, then what is this whole democratic voting system that we have? How does that work? I'm serious. I need to know. I have no idea. I have no idea how this works with God, except the fact that we have a responsibility that has been given to us in this nation, that we actually can go and vote. We can go vote for people that are going to come into office. I'm going to tell you who you should vote for right now in the next election. Gotcha. You know who to vote for in the next? I'm going to tell you who to vote for. Vote for people that are going to hold as close to biblical values as possible. That's who to vote for. Vote for somebody who's going to honor God the way that our forefathers honored God when they established this nation and set up our constitutional values and our way of life here. Vote for somebody who's going to uphold those things. That's who you should vote for. And by the way, everybody should vote, even though God establishes it. He establishes it through casting of lots in the Old Testament. He establishes it by people voting like us. Would I have a wonderful relief in my heart about all this is that no matter what the outcome, God is in charge of it. Now, I'm puzzled by that, except to know that in the scripture it says that God will establish evil authority, evil leadership to rise up in certain times and certain days in order to accomplish his plans that he has, and good leadership to rise up to accomplish his plans that he has, to carry out judgment and blessing. It's God who does all that. You need to understand that. Nod your head in agreement and be happy about that, even though it's as confusing as can be. Do your part, but be content in the fact that it is God who chooses leadership, not people. Enough of that. Number two, God sets the requirements for leadership, not us. Now we're going to Samuel, because Samuel kind of messes up here a little bit. Remember, when they chose Saul, the people, the elders went to Samuel and said, Samuel, choose for us. So Samuel went and chose, but God showed him who to choose, Saul, okay? But Samuel makes, let me just show you, verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me, before the Lord. He doesn't show up and see Eliab and say, Lord, is this the one? Show me, Lord. I don't know. There's seven people lined up here, seven kids lined up here. Is this the one? He doesn't ask the Lord. He makes us an assumption. He says, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. It seemed like Samuel had a preconceived idea of what the king would look like. He sees him and says, surely this is the one. Probably thinking that he would be a lot like Saul. We know that this guy was of good stature. He was handsome, good-looking kid, strong kid. He probably is thinking like Saul. He was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. He was strikingly handsome, the scripture says. And so he looks at the lineup and he thinks, oh, this is easy. Look at this firstborn right here. Look at this kid. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. How many times do we do that in our lives? Where we make some assumptions about God based on what we see on the outside, just like Samuel is. Now, you would think Samuel would know better. Right? I remember, you know, we do this all the time. I remember standing in Robin's presence for the first time, and I said to myself, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And it was. And I have been happy the rest of my life. We do that all the time. We make assumptions on God when we don't really know what God has in his mind at all. See, we set requirements, sets of requirements that we think we should have, or the people that we're going to choose for a specific purpose should have. And most of the time it's looking on the outward appearance of things. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider what is not considered. Don't consider his appearance, Samuel, or his height, Samuel. So he was tall and he was strong and he was probably good looking, for I have rejected him. Wow. And then Abinadab in verse 8, and God's like, nope. And then Shema, verse 9, and God's like, nope. Or, by the way, any of the other four sons that are standing in line here, verse 10. God had here, I want you to hear this loud and clear. God had here in this story, as he does now in real time in our lives, a set of requirements that human eyes cannot see. Verse 7, the Lord does not look on the things people look at. You understand that, right, people? People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is our problem. This is our problem. It's not God's problem. This is our problem. We're just like Samuel. We're just like the people, the elders in Israel. Everyone in our world is testing and evaluating and hiring and choosing based on what we see on the outward perception and the outward appearance of other people. In fact, we're in the middle of trying to hire a discipleship pastor, an adult discipleship pastor. We've been at it for almost 2 years now. You get to pray for us, right? Yes. Okay, good. We're waiting on the Lord. We're doing our due diligence. But we're looking at resume after resume after resume. I just want to tell you that very little on a resume will decipher what's inside of a person. Resumes focus on all that the person is and has accomplished on the outside of his life. It's very hard to get down into the heart of a person, be able to see what is the heart that drives everything he's going to be doing on the outside. That's what's important to the Lord. I mean, hello, social media. I'm going to say it. I have to say it. Let me back up just a little bit. There's a lot of good that can happen from social media. There really is. Technology is a wonderful thing, except it's of the devil. I'm saying that. Social media, okay? We want to project a version of ourselves that we wish we were, and that we really want others to think we are, but we're in reality hiding from everyone what we truly are deep in our hearts. That's not true, Phil. Okay, so here's your homework. You want some homework? All of you who have social media accounts, here's your homework. Try projecting your true thoughts and the true intents of your inner heart. Do it this week, and then let me know how it goes. See, God, my friends, God has a whole different way of evaluating people. It's not like people evaluate people. God has certain requirements for leadership, and they have very little to do with what we are able to do on the outside or what we are physically capable of doing. Everything has to do with what's on the inside. That's what he looks at first. His requirements start inside, because we all know, right? Because Jesus told us, and we've studied it over and over again, that what is happening on the outside is a result of what has been stored up on the inside. So here's God's requirements. If you're in your notes, the first is a heart that is set apart and pure. That's what God looks for. A heart that is set apart. God went looking for a heart like this. a heart that is set apart and pure when he saw David. And you might be like, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Here's what it means. It means that we love the things that God loves. That's what a set apart, pure heart loves. It means that we're interested in the things God is interested over the things that we're interested in. It means that we say yes to the things that God says yes to, and that we're obedient, and it's called immediate obedience to the Lord. It means that we embrace the priorities and purposes that are spelled out in God's word for the way that we should live. You remember last week we looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9. I think we're going to use this verse every single week in this series. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. There it is. There's the heart that is set apart and is pure, a heart that is fully committed. He's searching for those in you and me who have hearts that are fully committed. Let me show you something, okay, from the word. I'm going to go in a totally different direction, but it has to do with this God setting the standards for leadership. I'm sure all of you have your own personal lists or set of expectations or set of requirements for those who are leading in God's church. Whenever you think about a pastor who's going to come and lead here or some leader in the church, you all have a list of things that person must have, must produce, must be true in his life or her life. Well, with all due respect, okay, when we look to fill a position, especially a pastoral position like we are right now, it's not a wish list from all of you that we use to choose or evaluate the candidate. It's God's, because God sets the standard. Let me show you on the board, on the screens here, 2 Timothy 3. God establishes some requirements for those who are serving as elders in the church, pastors in the church. And the same is true of those who serve as deacons in the church in the following verses. But I just want to read for you the requirements for an elder. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Do you see what God requires of his people? God sets the requirement for leadership. Men do not set the requirement for leadership. And if you notice, and you do a careful study of this passage and other passages, these requirements are all matters of the heart. God is looking for the heart of a person and the requirements that he sets for leadership in his church, leadership in the home, leadership in the community, all stems from what's going on in the person's heart, because it dictates what happens on the outside. In 1 Peter 5, God tells the elders that we must watch over God's flock, not because we have to, but because we want to, and in the way that God wants us to. And we must live godly examples before all the people by clothing ourselves in humility towards one another. And you may be like, wow, Phil, am I ever glad I'm not running for the office of elder right now. Hey, is anyone listening? Is anyone listening? You with me? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that it is God's will for you and me, all of God's children, to be sanctified and pure. Sanctified means to be set apart. It is God's will that every one of those children of God who call themselves truly Christians, who we know the Lord, it is God's will for every one of us to be set apart and pure in our hearts. Ephesians 5:3, Paul goes into deeper detail and says, there's not even to be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. What I want to say to you is, God has set the standard for his people, and we are all called by God to have hearts that are set apart and pure. I wonder, what adjustments do you need to make right now in your heart, in your mind, in your life? What things do you need to stop doing and seeing and looking at, reading, participating in, in order to bring your heart back into alignment to be set apart and pure before the Lord? I just wonder. I just have to ask the question. Because I have to ask the question of my own heart every moment of every day. Getting up every single morning and dropping to my knees. And by the way, you're still doing it? You're still doing it? You're still hanging with it? Yep. Four people are. Okay, the rest of you, come on, let's go. Why would you stop doing that? Put the note back out there. Stay in the habit of hitting your knees every single morning next to your bed and saying something like this: Lord of my life, help me make better decisions today than I did yesterday. Help me make adjustments in my heart and in my life and in my attitudes and in my actions today that would reflect a heart that is set apart and pure for you. That's the wonderful thing about being a believer and having God as our Father, is because we could just keep coming back to him and saying, okay, can I have a fresh start today? Can I make better decisions? I'm going to commit to making better decisions today. And every single day, renewing our hearts before the Lord, because that is the requirement for God's people, to have hearts that are set apart and pure. Here's the second thing, requirement: a heart that is selfless. Man, Phil, haven't we talked about this a lot? Yeah, a lot. How many times have I preached on this? How many times have you preached on this, John Blodgett, over the 21 years that you were here? How many times? How many Bible studies have we done on have a heart that is set apart and pure and have a heart that is selfless? How many times? It's countless times we have talked about this, and we're not going to stop. You know why? Because we're all tempted to fall away. We're all tempted to follow our own lust of our hearts. We're all tempted to not submit ourselves to the Lord. We're all tempted to be selfish, not selfless. But God's requirement for his leaders and his people is a heart that is selfless. We see this in David. I want to say it like this too. God's not so much looking, when he's looking for leadership, he's not so much looking for a strong spirit in his people. He's looking for a servant spirit in his people. And that's what he saw in David. Psalm 89 says this about David: I have found my, here's how God describes it, I have found my servant David. I've anointed him with my holy oil, and I will steady him with my hand, and with my powerful arm, I will make him strong. See, God calls David his servant. He doesn't call him his strong man. He doesn't call him his mighty warrior. God chose David because of his selfless servant heart that he saw in David. And then he says, David, I'm going to strengthen you with my powerful arm. Listen, what God wants from us is to be set apart, to be pure, and to be selfless in all that we do. And he will come to us, and he will pick us for his job that he has. And he's like, All I want you to do is to be selfless. All I want you to do is to be a servant. My powerful arm will strengthen you to be the warrior that I need you to be the leader that I need you to be, to let you lead your home the way that you need to lead your home, to let you lead your community the way you need to lead your community. I will give you the strength. I will support you in that. You just be a servant. You just be selfless. You just give yourself to me. Amen. This is what we see in David. David's just some kid out in the field, but God saw a servant heart in him, not a strong man, not the warrior that he turns out to be. God made him those things with his powerful arm, made him strong. Psalm 78 says, he chose his servant, there it is again, he chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. Do you see what draws the heart of the Lord? Set apart, pure, and selfless. I want to show you something here, because God's leadership is first of all, can you guys see this over there? You can see it on the screen, right? If you can't see it from there. God's leadership is first of all servanthood. But that's not how it is in the world. Okay, so I'm going to draw a leadership triangle. Got this from John Blodgett somewhere along the line over there, okay? So this is the leadership triangle. This is the secular world, okay? And here's what happens. We start at the bottom and we work our way up. We work our way up the success ladder till we get up here and we are the leader. And the goal is to find out how many people can serve us. This is how it works in the secular world. We climb the ladder of success with the goal of how many people can we get to serve us. In God's kingdom, if we're looking at a kingdom perspective, it's inverted, it's upside down. This is what it looks like in God's kingdom. The leader is here. The ladder of success. Anybody depressed at this point? You know, like the ladder of success comes down to here with the goal of how many people can I serve? This is what God has in his mind for his leaders. When he's choosing his leaders and he's got the requirements for his leaders, he's not looking at who can climb the ladder of success and rule over a whole bunch of people. His thing in his kingdom is who can get low enough and humble enough to serve as many people as possible. That's who I'm looking for. Those are the leaders that I'm searching for. Philippians 2:3 explains it like this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look out to your own interests, okay? We do enough of that, is what Paul is saying, but also to the interests of others, and put other people first. And in times of great peril for his people, God needed a servant leader. He had had enough of a selfish leader in Saul who served himself and disobeyed God all along the way. He needed a servant who would say, God, I will do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. I will lead your people the way you want me to lead your people. I will lead my family the way you want me to lead my family, not the way that I want it. That's what he's looking for. Okay, you got a little bit more in you? Okay, we got one more leadership pathway. Let's step in the path. Okay, let me set it up with this. The heart like God's is not a heart that seeks the spotlight. A heart like God's is not a heart that seeks the praise of men. In fact, do the study of Saul and others like him. God rejects a self-serving, self-exalting heart like Saul's and accepts the selfless servant heart like David's. So here's the third point. God exalts in his time, not ours. The Bible tells us that we should humble ourselves and let God exalt us. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And God opposes the proud. He fights against the proud to put it down. But God says, you humble yourself, and I will exalt you in my due time. We see it here in 1 Samuel 16:11. So all the kids are before Samuel, and God rejects all seven of them. And Samuel says to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. We talked about that last time. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, the kid that got forgotten, okay, is now being anointed, not in secret, in the presence of his brothers, and by the way, his mom and dad. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Amen. So they bring David in. David has no clue. David has no clue what's going on. Yeah, what? You know, I'm in the middle of birthing some lambs out here. What? What is everybody standing in line for? Samuel, the prophet, pours the oil on him. In fact, Josephus says that historically, the story is that he then whispered into David's ear and said, "You are now the new king of Israel." Pouring oil, "You're the new king of Israel." What? Can you say that a little louder so my brothers can hear? And in that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him with great power. This is how God worked back then. Not so in the New Testament. Not so in the age of the church that we're living in now. Since the day of Pentecost, when you accept Christ as your Savior, from that moment, and you receive the Holy Spirit, that you, the Holy Spirit indwells us and lives in our hearts, and he's there to train us and to teach us and to remind us and to comfort us and to lead us and to convict our hearts. We possess the Holy Spirit of God, and he is our seal until the day that Christ comes back for us. And we don't lose him. He doesn't take his Spirit from us like he did from Saul and others who disobeyed him. The same power that entered David in that moment enters us at the point of salvation. It's the same Holy Spirit, my friends. We have the same Holy Spirit inside of us. This is an awesome moment here where David walks in, he gets oil dumped on him, whispers something into his ear about being the next king, and then he receives the power of the Holy Spirit upon him from that time until the end. So what did he do next? Well, Samuel went to Ramah, and David, I read this in a historical account of what happened next, because the Bible doesn't tell us, so you have to read. If the Bible doesn't tell you, you have to read it in some other account, because the Bible is just deficient in this. And if you write me a letter saying, you know, rebuking me for that statement, I'm going to remind you that I was joking. But this is what I read. After that, he danced around his brothers while combing his oily hair and singing a new song. "Hey, hey, 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 I was accepted. You were rejected. Hey, hey." Then he went and took a shower and went to the local crown company to get fitted for his crown. No, because he had a servant heart, he went back to the sheep. He went back to tending his father's sheep, the job that he was doing, because he was 16 years old at this time. He didn't take the throne until he was 30. It's a long time. He went back to tending the sheep, and he, listen to this, don't miss this. Don't miss this for your own life. He waited for God to exalt him to the place of honor. That's a big deal. I think that's why he got elected. That's what we see in the heart of David. Because what would that look like for our hearts? Okay, I won't add you in this. What would that look like for me? What would that look like for you, Phil? No secret that he had been last his whole life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have forgot him and not brought him to the table, not brought him to the lineup. And if I got a promotion like that and I got the oil dumped on me and I got whispered in my ear, I think I would have probably danced around singing the Hey Hey song. I just wonder how you and I respond when we get recognition and we get promotion and we get honored and we get praised for the things that we are doing, or we get a promotion to some place of honor that we don't deserve. I wonder, does it change something in you? Does it change something in me? Does it alter our character? Does it alter our attitude? This is the true test of the heart. Are you humble enough? Are you humble like David? Are you humble enough and self-aware enough okay? What I mean by that is to know that it's not because something special in you that God chose you. It's because God made his choice to use you. So are you humble enough? Are you self-aware enough and gracious enough to see that it is God who is exalting you and he will do it in his time? Can you go on living the life that you lived before with hardly a mention of the honor? If so, then you have the kind of heart that God is looking for. That's the kind of man, the kind of woman that God can use. They had to actually pull David from the sheep to get him to do this limelight stuff. That's what a kingdom heart looks like. This is what draws the gaze of Almighty God. All right, I'm done. So let me give you three practical applications. They're going to be really fast. Practical application one, I hope that you'll study these out and work on these in your life group, and maybe you'll take them home and work on them in your quiet time. Practical application number one, God's solutions often seem strange and simple. I think these are these on your notes? Flip the notes over. They're not there? Oh, my word! They were supposed to be. I'm sorry. That's my fault. Just relax. Don't try to feverishly write these out. I'll send them out in an email to everybody, a church email today or tomorrow. Not today, tomorrow. Okay, got it? All right. If you want to try to feverishly go for it, go ahead. Practical application number, you won't have time. Practical application number one, God's solutions often seem strange and simple, so stay open and stay flexible. Practical application number two, God's promotions are usually sudden and surprising, so be ready. Because when you least expect it, it's going to come. Let me just say this, okay? He's watching your every move. Your ways are in full view of the Lord. He's watching you in the mundane. He's watching you be faithful in the tasks that is before you. He's watching you be a faithful wife and mother and homemaker. He's watching you be a faithful father. He's watching you in the everyday. And whatever that is for you, and we can just list them and list them and list them. Whatever the everyday is to you, he's watching you. He has his eyes on you. He's watching you faithfully take care of the sheep. And his message to you is this, just remain faithful. I see you. Every moment of every day, I see you. You're not lost out there in the wilderness somewhere. I know your name. I know how to get a hold of you. I know how to call you up. And I know the plans that I have for you. So be faithful. Stay alert and be ready. And the third practical application is this. I love this part. You can't stop God's sovereign will and his plan, so just relax. I have to tell myself that all the time. Just relax, Phil. God's got this. God's in total control. Whether it's the things in the world that are getting you upset, that are getting you anxious, if it's something in your home that is causing anxiety, it's something in your finances, something in... Can I just, from this story, from all that we talked about today, you can't stop God's sovereign will and his plans for your life. Nobody can. Satan can't. Demonic activity can't. Nobody can stop the plans that God has for you. So relax and wait on the Lord and enjoy the ride. God's got it all under control. In fact, when the whole world has its eyes on the international affairs of men, when the focus is on the unbelievable, unprecedented things that are happening in our world, God's got his eyes on our hearts. He's not worried about all the stuff that's out there. He's got his eyes on his people. And this is the message that I need to whisper into your ear for the Lord today. I want to use you here because you've been faithful there. Let's stand together and let me pray over you. Father, We are so grateful that you see us. I don't understand how all that works. I really don't, because there's so much going on and so many people. And yet you count the hairs on our heads. You care about the things we care about. You collect our tears in a bottle. You collect our prayers in bowls. I mean, we don't deserve this relationship. We don't deserve the blessings that come from a relationship with you. And yet you just keep pouring them out. I want to pray I think I can pray for all of you. I think I can on behalf of this entire congregation. I know these people, Lord. These are your people. And every one of us has in our hearts a desire to be set apart and pure and selfless. But our hearts deceive us. And our hearts fight against that desire with other desires that are sinful and disobedient. And I just pray that you'll give us the strength by the power of your Holy Spirit that you gave to us at salvation to fight against impurity, to fight against selfishness, and to fight against going back to the things of the world that you called us out of. Help us with that, Lord. Help us to make some great decisions today, better decisions than we did yesterday, and then do the same tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But I just, before I close this prayer, I just want to say to someone who might be here or might be visiting with us on live stream, wherever you are, that if you don't know the Lord and you haven't received him as your personal Savior and humbled your heart and repented of your sin, today can be the day of salvation for you. I want to invite you to come talk to us about that. If you're online somewhere, wherever you are, you can reach out to us. We have prayer team members available online for you. We have prayer teams available here in the room. If you want to know the Lord and you want to give your heart to him today and start this journey with the rest of us, the invitation is open to you. The Lord wants to save you today. Help us, Lord, as we go. Strengthen us by your Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for lives that we can examine and study like David's. Give us hearts like his that had a heart like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Give somebody a hug on your way out today, okay?